While I'm getting myself situated here, I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Judges. So if you'll go ahead and if you're following along, if you like to follow along in your Bible and or your phone, whatever it is you use, if you'll go ahead and get there. And I'm going to reference this, you know, this story that I'm going to read from Judges is based around a scripture that I want to reference that's in the New Testament. It's in one of the songs that the worship team used this morning, which was, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That's a scripture from Galatians chapter 5. So let me say it again. It is for freedom. I don't need that up there yet, but it'll come. So don't be, that's going to come later. I've got a fancy slide thing. Well, we'll see if it's fancy or not. But yeah, so I'm going to say it again. Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And that's very much like a scripture where Jesus said something to a bunch of people while he was teaching. And he said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are know that you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this little flyer that's on your table there, this has got the outline of what I'm going to talk about today. These three things in here. Not in the same order, but that's a little outline for you. I've got 3 points that I want to talk about, real freedom, because that's the workshop that's coming up in July. You can register online. The information is for you on this little flyer here. But that's what I want to talk about with bearing those scriptures in mind. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Jesus saying, if you hold my teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when you have that in mind, I'm going to read this scripture to you in Judges. I'm going to read a little bit from Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to get right into this about what real freedom really looks like. And of course, this is a kind of to get you inspired to want to come to the workshop. But it's something that God wants to give you today. We're not all going to be able to be there. But God is always wanting to bring us freedom. And sometimes we think we're in freedom, or we're maybe not. We could have some areas of oppression or defeat in our lives. And God wants to bring freedom to us from those. So we're going to reference this story of Gideon to learn a little bit about that. So Gideon chapter 6, and I'm going to read a chunk of it and then jump and highlight a couple of different verses in chapter 7. So here we go. Verse 1. "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Let me just back up. This is about 1150 B.C., 250 or maybe 350 years after the Battle of Jericho, just in case you're wondering, so you have a historical context now. The Israelites have been in the land of Canaan for a couple hundred, maybe 300 or so years, and they're going back and forth between whether they're serving God or whether they're not. So that's what we're picking up the story right here. "And so because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So you got the point. They're in a bad spot, bad situation. I mean, it's quite strong terms there. Nothing is left for them to eat. The land is being ravaged. "When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?'" Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? "Why is this happening to me?" Okay? "Why has this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us." Anybody ever prayed that too? "You know, God has left me. I'm all alone." Right? "And he's put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. Jump down to verse 25. Then what happens next is there's a meal between the angel of the Lord and God speaks again to Gideon. And then we pick it up a little bit later. After this conversation with God, it says in verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. This is a false god. And cut down the Asherah pole beside it. That's another false god, or symbol of the false god. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Okay, so there's quite a bit in there in that story that I want to relate to about freedom and what real freedom really looks like. And, you know, it's especially as Christians, we can often think that we've got the high ground on some other people and that we're more free. And if you've been a Christian any length of time and you have a story to tell about how you came to Christ and how you've been changed since then, that you have a freedom story. And it's an awesome story. But sometimes there are places in our life, things in our souls that oppress us and bring us defeat. And sometimes they're hard to acknowledge, difficult to see, and we don't like to admit that we're there. We can sometimes even just be completely blind to it. And we all have it. We all have moments of defeat. We all have moments or times or seasons of oppression. Short or long, we all deal with it. Every single one of us. And so the first thing I want to point out here is there's 3 points I'm going to talk about for obtaining real freedom. This freedom that Galatians is mentioning, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So you have a story, let's say, I'm going to assume that you've been born again. And if you haven't, you can be today, where you can have a freedom story coming out from the world, coming out from the power of sin, and living in the kingdom of Christ. That you've been translated into a new life. That's a freedom story. But there's more than just that. It is for freedom that Christ did that he set you free. There's a freedom of coming out of the world, but there is a lifestyle of living in constant freedom, of overcoming oppression and defeat when it comes along in life, or wherever it might have been hidden in life. And the first point that we need for us to get free is to be able to do what Gideon does right here, which is to uncover where the oppression really is. To uncover the cycles of defeat that may happen in your life. And that's where we picked up the story in the beginning, is that there's an uncovering that's happening for Gideon of the oppression. And what's interesting in it is that that the problem, remember this phrase? The problem might not actually be your problem. The oppression that you're looking at, or the defeat or the discouragement that you're feeling or going through, might not actually be the problem. In this story, what Gideon's talking about as he's having this conversation with God is all this stuff that the Midianites are doing. We read it at the beginning of the story, right? They're coming in and they're ravaging the land and they're leaving nothing to eat, no sheep, no donkeys, no nothing. That would look like a problem to me. It is a problem. But what Gideon begins to uncover is that that's not really the problem. And God states what the real problem is. He sent them a prophet when they cried out and he said, here's the real problem. This is happening to you because you guys have gone ahead and served false gods. This is the outcomes of what you've done. These are the outcomes of how you've lived your life. That's the problem. But I want to go even a little further than that. Sometimes we can look outside and think, well, you know, maybe God is doing this. That's maybe another theological subject. God is doing this to me. I'm not going into that today. My point is to remember this. Sometimes what is apparently the most obvious thing to address, in this case, the Midianites, was not the obvious thing to address. God starts speaking about the idolatry of the country, but here's where it goes even deeper. What Gideon needs to uncover is the problem is with himself. For Gideon, he needs to uncover his own personal fear, his own personal oppression, his own personal idolatry, his own personal unbelief. That's where the problems lie. I was going to title this message, Gideon versus Midian. You know, it's got a little ring to it, right? Because later on he has a battle with the Midianites. Gideon versus Midian. But in this first point, in the uncovering, what it really begins this story is it's Gideon versus Gideon. Gideon versus himself. My biggest enemy is Jim Sim, and my biggest battle is Jim Sim versus Jim Sim. The Jim Sim that wants to live for himself while worshiping God. The Jim Sim that wants to even worship and exalt himself while singing praise songs to God. My greatest battle is with me. And that's where we have to begin if we want to discover this freedom that Jesus talks about. And that Paul talks about in Galatians. The freedom for which Christ has set us free. The first thing we have to do is uncover the battle within myself. And be able to acknowledge that's where the first ground needs to be taken. Is with what's happening inside my own soul. And this is how you see it. Because in verse 13, Gideon starts with, well, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? So now he's got to face himself. He's believing lies about himself. And he would know the word of God. And it's just been stated that the prophet would come and tell them, well, it's happened because of this. So he knows the truth. Gideon knows what the truth is, but it's hard sometimes, isn't it, when faced with the truth to take it and rather than just apply it to, well, it's those guys over there. Well, if these people would do that. Well, if my spouse were this way, then it would all be okay. But why is this happening to me? Easy to take the truth and project it to something or someone else. And our first battle that we need to win, that we need to uncover, where the cycles are that keep us oppressed, is right here, inside. Me against me. And inviting God now to come and help. So it's not good to just cry out, oh God, change America. Oh God, change my pastor. Right? We would never say anything like that here. But that's what we've all seen and heard and probably done, right? If I had a better church, if there was a better worship team, if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I had a different spouse, if my kids weren't this way, if it wasn't because of my parents, all something else. But we've got to be able to take the truth to heart and let God begin to speak to me. And so here's what's interesting about this as well. When we want to project it all somewhere else, like Gideon is doing, well, have you, God, don't you even know what's happened to us? All the wonders of Egypt, so what? It's kind of what he's saying, right? And I don't know if you've ever done that. I have. I can look back to a time where God was speaking and doing wonderful things and performing miracles. And if I'm in oppression today, I can say, well, so what? Well, what? So what? Well, if God was really with us, you know, all these wonders he did long ago, it doesn't mean that much to me right now. And sometimes we do this and we put it all to God, wanting all the answers, and God totally ignores it. That's what's interesting about this. Gideon states all this stuff and God just completely ignores him. Gideon's trying to refute all the wonders of God and all of the history of what God has done with their country. And God doesn't take him up on it because uncovering all the answers for all that stuff is just going to keep you in oppression. It's just going to keep you bound up. God has got a vantage point from which he's got something bigger and more powerful to say. A deliverance and a freedom to bring that's more than just answering all of our little questions, joining all the dots with a why in between every one of them. Well, this happened. Why? Okay. Well, that happened. Then why this? Then why? That's what Gideon's doing. Why this? Why am I abandoned? Why do the wonders of Egypt not happen anymore? Well, I've read about this in the past. And, you know, church history in America, the awakenings. And why isn't it happening? That's futile. What God wants us to uncover is in here personally for you today, for a freedom that he wants you to have, that he wants me to have, that's very personal. So here's the second point. So that's point number one. We have to uncover, where is the oppression? Where does the oppression really lie? Where is the responsibility for that oppression really? And then the next thing we need to get real freedom is to hear God speaking to us. To hear God. God only ever speaks the truth. To hear God speaking the truth. It's one of the things we do a whole class on, hearing the voice of God in the Real Freedom Workshop. Because it's crucial toward leading us towards freedom. It's to hear the voice of God speaking personally, speaking intimately to us. And that's what happens in verse 14 of chapter 6. It says, the Lord turns to Gideon and says, go in the strength that you have. Remember, he's ignored all the questions. Sometimes we're wanting God to speak about what we want him to speak about. But like I just said, he's got a bigger picture for your freedom. He doesn't want to talk about what looks like the obvious problem. He wants to talk about the real problem. He wants to talk about the real gifts that he wants to give. So he says to Gideon, go in the strength that you have, and I'm going to be with you. It's more than words when God speaks. When God speaks, it's more than just words. Here's a really interesting scripture. I use this one a lot, and I'm sure God's going to keep teaching me more and more about it. But this is really interesting when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And this is what he says to them. He says, God's word doesn't dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now get this. You diligently study the scriptures, the word of God, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So when I'm saying here that one of the keys to real freedom is to hear God speaking, don't mistake that what that means is to memorize the Bible and just know Bible verses and theology and doctrine. Because that's what Jesus is telling these guys here. You're diligently studying the scriptures, the word of God, things that you'd want to hear from God, and yet you're not hearing. You're not receiving the life that he wants to impart. So when God is really speaking to you personally, and he wants to speak to each one of us personally, to impart something from his word, and what he imparts is not knowledge. It's not intellectual brilliance. It's not answers for every question that you might have or someone else might have. It's to your spirit, to your soul, for what you need personally. Him imparting life to you. That's what he said right here. You're studying scriptures to look for life and you can't have it. You come to me that the scriptures talk about and I'm the one that gives you life. So as we're pursuing to learn to hear the voice of God, it's so that he would impart life to us. Spiritual life inside us. We need to hear him. It's not his words we need to hear, it's him. It's not his words we need to receive, it's him. And it's him in his word, speaking to you today, tomorrow, many times a day, about whatever it is you need to hear him about. That's what gives life, that's what leads us to real freedom. You know, and when you think about Gideon, and he says, well, you know, Lord, we've been abandoned. We haven't seen all these things. There was actually a lot of things that Gideon said that were true. They were true. He was like, well, Lord, the Midians are coming down here 7 years now. Haven't you seen what they've done? And yet God still ignores it. That's an interesting thing because his vantage point is something that's eternal and much bigger than we can ever see. That's why we want to hear from him. We need to hear from his vantage point. I'll give you an example in my own life when I got saved. I was 18 when I got saved, and I worked in an oil terminal at the time, and I was a rough bunch of lads that I worked with. And some of them, they would only be there for the summer. They'd work during the summer, they'd go away, and then they would come back next year, and that kind of thing. And I had gotten saved in the wintertime. So roll around summer, some of the guys come back that knew me from the year before. And I'm sitting there in the coffee hut, and I'm reading a New Testament, and the one guy says, what's that you're reading? It's a Bible. It's my Bible I'm reading. He says, what do you mean reading the Bible? I said, well, I got born again. I'm a Christian now. And this was his words. You? He said, I was here last year and you were just a waster. Now, some of you are wondering, what does waster mean? It's not that complicated. Just a waster. You know, in America it would be a loser, something like that. It's not an endearing term. Let's put it like that. He said, you reading a Bible, a Christian? You were just a waster. All of us have had things like that said to us in our lives that can have a deep impact and a deep effect on us and can shape our destiny. A lot that's said about destiny is if it's just going to happen. That's not always true. Things can be said to us like that from our parents and stuff especially that can set inside our souls and bring an oppression. And the only way to break the cycle of how that affects your life is to hear God speaking. What does he say? Not just a general memorizing of some scripture, like John 3:16, but he would take things like John 3:16 and speak it to you today and say what he wants to say about you. Give you words of prophecy. Give you visions and dreams that's him speaking to you about you. I'm gonna tell you something that God said to me one time. I was staying at David and Beth's house a few years back, and I was praying, and I was praying about the fact that I'd never met my natural dad. And, you know, that's caused a problem for me throughout my life and shaped my personality to some degree and how I relate to people. And God was wanting to heal me of that and help me with it. And he gave me this picture in my mind, because in my mentality, I thought, well, my dad never wanted me, so I was abandoned. He just didn't care, and I was a mistake. So I'm praying about this, and I have this vision of the Lord speaking to me. And in this vision, I see like my mom is about to give birth, and I see God and Jesus in my mind's eye. I see God and Jesus celebrating about me about to be born. And I says to the Lord, what is this? And he said, you're not a mistake. You are on planet Earth because I wanted you. And I created you the same reason I created Adam, which was just to walk with me. I wanted you on planet Earth for that reason, to walk with me. Now, do you think that changed how I felt about being a waster or a loser? Of course it did. That's God speaking. And those are the things that he wants to say to you about you that brings you freedom. That has brought me an immense amount of freedom in my relationship with God. And by the way, I didn't mention this at the beginning, but we talk about it in the workshop. A definition for freedom is the ability to respond to God out of who he created you and redeemed you to be. The ability to respond to God out of who he created you and redeemed you to be. If you're responding to God as a waster, you don't have a great relationship with God. You think you're always in trouble. When God speaks to you and says, you're my son, and I made you to walk with me, now you start to relate to him freely, the way you were created to be, the way that he redeemed you through Jesus Christ to be. Does this make sense? Those are the things that God wants to speak to us. Those are the things that lead towards real freedom, getting God's vantage point. And here's a couple of things I want to tell you today. And it might aggravate you when I say this, because if you're going through some difficulties, sometimes we'll do this, like Gideon did. Oh, yeah, so what? There's a scripture that says this. It's quoted a lot. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What that means is just like Gideon, it doesn't matter how many Midianites are coming down the hill. It doesn't matter how oppressed you might feel or how long you have been oppressed. God is wanting to work and is working for your good and for my good, to bring you a personal freedom, even in the midst of all that. That's why you hear these stories of people being locked up in prison in China, and they're singing and they're worshiping, because there's a freedom that goes beyond what looks like the obvious problem. We need God's vantage point. Here's another one. It says, and we are always led in triumphal procession in Christ. It doesn't get much stronger than that, does it? Always, it says. So even in our troubles and our difficulties and trials of life, Jesus is leading us in a triumphal procession. We just are not very good sometimes at tuning in and saying, where is it that you're taking me, Lord? What is it that you're wanting to do with me right now? What do you want to impart to me right now and say to me? That's what brings real freedom. Okay, my third point then. So we want to uncover where the oppression is. We want to be able to hear the voice of God and learn how to hear the voice of God more than words. And then when we have that, then what we want to do is we want to partner with God. And that's what you see Gideon doing right here. So we're uncovering, we're being honest about where the oppression is. We're hearing God speak to us, healing us personally and helping us personally. And then he's going to offer us partnership. He's going to say, now there's something for you to do. Now there's something that I want you to do with me. There's something that I want you to join with me in the work of your continuing freedom and your continuing maturity and your growth. And you see it right here. The first thing is this. There's 2 points to this part. The first thing is this. Gideon goes out and cuts down the false gods. He goes and he tears down the altar of Baal, and he tears down the Asherah pole. There's not time to go into what those symbolize, but these things were awful idol worship that went on in the country at the time. The first thing he does, he tears down the things that are being trusted and things that are being worshipped, and things that are being honored that have no place there. This might be the hard little jabby part of this message. Is that if you're dealing with oppression and defeat, it's possible. It's not always the case, but it's very possible and probable that there's something false going on that you're honoring, that you're bowing to, that maybe you're even worshiping and you're not aware of it. And God's going to talk about that. He's going to say, you know what? And here's what an idol is. Anything in which we put our sense of security and truth. Anything that you put your sense of security and truth is an idol, because it's replaced God. God is our source of security and truth. And these things can be really obvious, like, you know, a totem pole or something, or they can be very subtle. It can even be your spouse. It can be your job. It can be wealth. It can be friendships. It can be being popular. It can be your reputation. It can be your health. It can be any number of things, things that look good or look bad. When we have our sense of security and trust in them, and we're asking God for help, like Gideon did, help us. We need freedom. It says, actually, the Israelites cried out for help. When we cry out for help, one of the things God's going to do when he's speaking and he's uncovering, then he's going to say, and this thing right here that you built, that you trust is a false god, I'm going to want you to tear it down. I'm going to want you to rip that thing down and anything that's associated with it. Because that's what happens next. He tears down the altar to Baal. Then he tears down the altar to Asherah. They were cohorts. They were like a male and female idol, god, goddess, God with a small g. So anything that's associated with this false thing in which we trust, God is going to say, I want you to tear that thing down. And then what's interesting is he said, and then I'm going to build a proper altar on top of that. He wants to redeem that very thing, that nasty thing. Sometimes it's amazing how God will do that. Frank and I were talking this morning about addiction, and we have a ministry that we support here at the Journey called Strong Tower, and they help with life-controlling problems and addictions. And the guy who leads it is a longtime friend of mine, and he used to be an addict. And now he's leading all these people out of addiction and leading them to Christ. That's kind of an example of what happens right here, is tearing down that false thing in which was trusted and building on it. It's a miracle how God can do that. How he'll take all this nasty stuff that can happen in life, your own oppression, the false stuff, and if you will rip it down, he wants you to then build something proper on top of it. Let him redeem it and make it something beautiful, make it something glorious. And what happens is then you set yourself up for a miracle. Because that's the first step towards the miracle that comes here. I'm going to explain in a moment with Gideon in this battle with Midian. When you will tear down the things in which you falsely trusted and say, right, now I'm going to build a proper altar. I'm going to really make Jesus Lord of this part of my life. You may have made him Lord years ago, gotten born again. But when he begins to uncover things and speak about things that are false, that are oppressing you, and you tear them down, we've got to say, I want to make Jesus Lord. It's not just about stopping something. That thing that you're stopping or cutting down is always a replacement and a counterfeit for Jesus. Being Lord, being God, being the place where we have our security and our source of truth. So you do that, you set yourself up for a miracle. So here's what, can you put that slide up there for me, somebody, David or Caroline? So here comes the miracle that eventually comes out of all this. So God is straightening out Gideon first, straightening out his heart before he ever deals with the Midianites. And that's what the Lord wants to do, what real freedom is really about. Not fixing all the problems around about. So what happens is Gideon's got to face these Midianites. Now, it doesn't mention it in this chapter, but a couple of chapters later, there were 135,000 Midianites that eventually come down and gather around the Gideonites. So Gideon rallies a bunch of guys together. He gets 32,000. What this represents right here, that's 4 to 1. So for every Gideonite, there were 4 Midianites. That's going to be pretty, that's a tall order, right? 1 and 4. Imagine me against Les, Frank, Mike, and David. I think I could take them, but I doubt it. Right? That's a tall order. So it's like, oh, he's off to a bad start already. So imagine this, and this happens sometimes. Gideon's on a process here of talking with God, remember? And God is straightening out some issues in his heart and saying, go in the strength you have, man of valor. You are a mighty warrior. But 4 to 1, I might be a mighty warrior, but I don't think I'm going to get very far here, God. So God says, all right, let me read a little bit to you from the next chapter, chapter 7. So So this is what God says to him. It's 4-1. And God says, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave." So 22,000 men left. Yeah, while 10,000 remained. Can I go to the next slide, please? Boom. So now, for every Gideonite, there are 13 and a half Midianites. Now it's looking really, really bad. The story goes on. And the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them from you there. And I say, if this one goes, he goes. And if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down." And it goes on to say different details. And then it says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300. Can we go to the next slide, please? There you go. How about that for odds? 450-1. 450-1. And God has not changed his mind about saying, "You are a mighty warrior. Go in the strength that you have." We don't have time to read it all, but what happens is God starts to give Gideon a plan of how he's going to win this battle with these odds. And I want to tell you, you are facing odds maybe right now, but if not right now, at some point in your life, that there is no way on your own that you can win. The oppression will be so great, your defeat will seem so obvious that you're facing, that there is no possible way that you can win. But here's where the victory comes in. He says it to Gideon, and this is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. "Surely I am with you. I am with you." That's where our victory comes from. I've started to realize something. I don't know why it's taken me all these years to catch on. But if you think about all these Bible stories, like Moses, what a hero, the Red Sea. Joshua, tearing down the walls of Jericho, what a hero. Gideon here, he ends up winning this battle, what a hero. Samson, what a hero. King David, what a hero. Saul, what a hero. Samuel, what a hero. It started to dawn on me just recently, the hero in all these stories is God. Look at those odds. There's no heroics in Gideon. God is the hero of every story. Jesus is the hero of every victory that you have. And every victory that you're going to have, and will be the hero in every situation like this where the odds are so stacked against you. He wants to give you real freedom, and he can do it, and he will do it if you let him. The odds just don't matter. I want you to let that sink in. Because when oppression comes and defeat is overwhelming you, the things we'll say is, "Well, where is God? I'm on my own." But the Lord is always saying, "I am with you." And he said this, Jesus said this, "Surely I am with you, even to the end of the age." In other words, no matter what happens and how long this goes on, I am with you. And it doesn't matter about the odds. Jesus can give you real freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Just meditate on that for a moment with your eyes closed. Maybe the odds are so overwhelming you in any situation in your life. It could be physical, with your health. It could be financial, your work. It could be in a close relationship, either a marriage, with your kids or your parents. Or friendship. It could be any given thing. You know yourself, what you feel like. The odds are just stacked too great against you. This is a story that tells you to take heart. Take heart. The odds don't matter to God right in this moment. They're irrelevant to him. He has the power. Jesus is the hero, the warrior doing battle for you right now to bring you freedom. Deep, deep inner freedom in your heart from every oppression, from every defeat, from every weight and every burden. Jesus is not intimidated. He can do it and wants to do it. So just ask him where you are. If he's uncovered anything, if you're hearing him speaking, if there's something to partner, if there's something to tear down and say, I got to stop this and I want to start making Jesus really first right here, then do that right now.